Our meditation this evening from the psalm that we have read together, Psalm number 30. And as I preach this evening, you may discern, if you listen between the lines, that I'm preaching to myself. I often tell the students that we can only preach to others from the overflow of what God has spoken in our own hearts. This is a psalm that the Lord used when I was lying in the hospital to awaken me to significant truths. So as I preach to myself this evening, and pardon if I slip into some personal application, you're welcome to listen as I reflect upon the fact of trouble. Indeed, a theology of trouble. Job said that man is a few days and full of trouble. And we have all seen our share of trouble. And in one way or another, we can all join in the chorus of that old spiritual that nobody knows the trouble I've seen. In many ways, trouble is, if it's not our shadow, is right around the corner. And so often it comes from unexpected places, from those places that we thought we had under control. The same apostle that declared, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" That same apostle knew what it was to live a life of trouble on every side. Christianity is a life of self-insufficiency in which we must depend upon God. And so easy to say, part of our Christian jargon, are you depending upon God? Am I depending upon God? I say that's easy to say, but so often contrary to the way that we naturally think. The issues of faith are always a challenge to the mind and to the sight of things. So tonight, I want to think about trouble. I love the Psalms because they touch life in all the places that life can be touched. It's not without significance that so many of the Psalms, just take a concordance and look up the word trouble and see how many times the psalmist is dealing with trouble. Lessons that he learned over and over again. And trouble becomes a means of increasing our sense of dependence upon God. I often think of that statement that the preacher makes in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14, that in the day of prosperity, rejoice. Easy to do. In the day of prosperity, rejoice. But God has set in the day of adversity, consider this, that God has put the two together, prosperity and adversity together, to the end that man might find nothing after him. It sometimes takes the adversity to bring us to that sense of dependence. In many ways, Psalm 30, and I trust you'll have your Bibles open this evening as we make our way through this meditation, it illustrates Ecclesiastes 7:14 and gives to us a theology of trouble. A theology of trouble that is designed to teach us to depend upon God regardless. So as we consider this text, let's understand first of all that this is a psalm in reflection of what David has experienced. So the sequence is not directly in order, but David's reflecting here upon this experience in his own life. And as we consider its message, I want us to look at three things. In trouble, or without trouble, I should say. How do we react without trouble? How do we act in trouble and finally above trouble? Without trouble, and here's the proposition. Without trouble, we often miscalculate reality. We miscalculate reality. And we see that particularly in verses 6 and 7. And in my prosperity, I said, a lack of trouble. A lack of trouble generates a false sense of security. Doesn't tell us what things really are. And here David says that in my prosperity, I said. Now, the word prosperity there is not talking about wealth. It's not talking about your material possessions. It's a word that has the idea of undisturbed ease, of ceaseless and careless ease, a quiet complacency. So David is saying, in my complacency, in my ease, here's what I said. For once in David's life, and you look at the checkered life of David, and now it seems that once in David's life, everything was good. There were no battles. There was no opposition. He was on that proverbial bed of roses, as it were, on easy street, a strange neighborhood for David. The superscription to the psalm identifies for us what the historical context is. A psalm, a song at the dedication of the house of David. Most likely this is a reference to the dedication of that threshing floor of Ornan that David purchased, that ultimately became part of the temple complex. It's interesting that even though it was just a threshing floor at this time, the Chronicles exposition of this episode, David says that this is the house of God. So I would take that as a reference to that special time when David dedicated that threshing floor of Arana of Ornan to the Lord. But what is it? Do you recall? What is it that caused David to purchase that threshing floor? You remember that it was after that great plague, a great plague that came upon the nation, thousands killed. The Lord gave David various options. Do you want it this way, or this way? And David says, you do it, Lord. But that plague that came, and why did the plague come? Because David had numbered the people. Joab tried to dissuade him from that, but David was bent on numbering the people. Why would he number the people? Oh, to get a sense of his own power, to see the magnitude of his own might, a reflection here of his self-sufficiency rather than his insufficiency. Don't bother numbering the people. No, the Lord is in control. The Lord has your life. But no, David numbered the people and the plague came. But his desire, things are going well. In my ease, I look back at these battles. I look back at all these conflicts. Well, it's because look at my mighty men. Look at the number of my troops. Look at the number and certain sense of pride. That happens. That happens so often when we find ourselves in the place of rest. It tends us to look at self. It tends us sometimes to reflect upon our own accomplishments rather than the Lord. Something comfortable here about the status quo. In my prosperity, he miscalculated. But the lack of trouble also could lead to boasting. Look what he says. In my prosperity, in my ease, I said, I will never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou dost hide thy face. And I was troubled. Here's what I said. In my ease, everything going well. In this day of prosperity, rejoicing. He was doing that for sure. But it has to continue. I will never be moved. His heart here was filled with arrogance. His heart was here filled with a spirit of self-confidence. He thought he was invincible. He thought he was invincible. Nothing could happen to him. Overtaken he was by those intoxicating fumes of ease. Remember Peter. The Lord told Peter, you're going to deny me. Three times. Peter says, there's no way. There's no way I'm going to deny you. His confidence, his self-assurance. And we know what happened to Peter. Sometimes numbering the people here for David was a sign of his strength. He became impressed with himself. I'll never be moved. I never thought, I'll be honest with you, I never thought that I'd see my name in the prayer list of those with physical needs. I'll not be moved. But Lord, by thy favor, look at the next thing. By thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. He gave God the credit. He gave God the credit for making the mountain strong. But how much underlies that statement, my mountain? How do we view? How do we view what God has done? Oh, we know because it's part of our jargon. We know because it's part of the way we are to talk one to another when something happens. Lord did it. The Lord's been gracious. The Lord has been good. We know the jargon. We know the jargon. But I say, how much is infused in that expression, my mountain? It's my service. It's my church. It's my seminary. It's my life. Yeah. God, you've done it. How good is God? But yet the focus still is so often upon self. It's easy. It's easy to rejoice. But sometimes that pleasant place is not as profitable as the time of trouble. Sometimes the sunshine becomes more dangerous than the storm. There's something about our memories, that can be affected by the good times. We've all had our troubles. This is not my first trouble. I've had other troubles. And the Lord has taught lessons, but it seems that we're very quick, or maybe it's just me, but we're very quick, are we not, to just forget. Remember Moses in his last sermon to the people before he's passing over the reins of leadership to Joshua. And there in Deuteronomy, he reminds them that they were to remember the wilderness experience. Because he knew that when they got into the land of promise, there was going to be corn, there was going to be that place of milk and honey, they were going to live off the land, they were going to enjoy that prosperity, and there was always the danger in the midst of that prosperity, Moses said, to forget what God had done in the wilderness. The wilderness was not wasted time. 40 years. 40 years they lived and they walked in that wilderness, and every one of them, oh, they died certainly because of that transgression, the unbelief. But God was teaching them truths. And God was teaching them what it was to truly depend upon Him. Every day of life, there was the manna that came. Enough for that day. And they had to trust God that on the next day there'd be enough manna for that day. Every day their meal was supplied. Oh, we say our grace before we pray, before we eat. Sometimes perfunctory. Not so for them. Every day of life there's the manna, as God said it was going to be, because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Remember, for 40 years... their sandals did not wear out. Wearing the same shoes, trekking their way through that wilderness and that barren place, but yet for 40 years, their shoes didn't wear out. Every Israelite, day by day by day, knew what it was to live that day because of God. They knew what it was to depend upon God. sometimes in the sunshine places, sometimes in those pleasant places, we tend to forget and have to learn the lesson all over again. So without trouble, there is the tendency to have a false security. And without trouble, there's a tendency to have foolish boasting. But we come to the second thought, that in trouble, and here's the proposition, that in trouble we are often confused. In trouble we are often confused as we search for the why. Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? The search for why. And there was the initial shock over the source of trouble. See that it. Verse 7. Thou dost hide thy face. And I was troubled. The word troubled there has the idea of being horrified out of one's senses. He was losing his mind. You've hid your face from me. Hiding the face was a gesture, a symbol of divine displeasure. Divine displeasure, it is self-confidence. And if we interpret the superscription properly here, the plague was a divine intervention. That God was intervening to bring David back to reality. That all of his successes, that all that he had accomplished in his work of the kingdom was not because of his own might or his own power, but because of God and his intervention and his care and his help. And how many times had David confessed that? David knew that. We trust not in horses, he says. We trust not in chariots, he says. But in the name of our God and the power of our God. Oh, a lesson that he knew, but a lesson, because of our spiritual ignorance, because of our spiritual stupidity, if I can say, we need to learn over and over again. Lord, you've hid your face from me. He recognized the divine source of this trouble. And that becomes the problem, particularly for those of us that believe in the providence and the sovereignty of God. And I dare say the more we believe in the sovereignty of God, the more we believe in the operations of the providence of God, the greater difficulty that we're sometimes going to have when we find ourselves in trouble. If God is great, if God is good, then how come? How come this is happening to me? How come this circumstance? How come this problem? How come this struggle? If God is really in control, would you not think that if I'm a child of God, if I'm a child of God, saved by his blood and in his son, would you not think the greatness of God would be directed toward my goodness? Why? Why trouble? Why trouble? Anomalies to providence. That's the problem that Job had, remember? Job was in that dilemma. I think that's an article in the banner for this session. A dilemma. The most righteous man on the face of the earth, but yet here's this trouble that comes. And he did not understand. Job is asking, why? Why is this happening? And so often that's exactly the question that we ask, that I ask, that you ask. Why? If God is in control, if God is good, if God is great, why? Now, we know the reason for David's trouble here. The Lord made it clear in Samuel and Chronicles exactly what the issue was. God was displeased with this expression of David's self-confidence by numbering the people. And God says, that's it, another lesson that you have to learn. Here comes the plague. There's the death of those thousands. Because of David's, there's no such thing as a private sin. Others were affected because of David's transgression. But the Lord intervened in chastisement. In chastisement from the Lord. That's why David is going through this trouble. But again, let us not understand, let us not assume that every trouble, let us not assume that every trouble is a chastisement of sin. Oh, it can be, as it was in David's instance. But again, think of Job. Think of Job. Why is it that Job suffered? Why is it that Job, and experienced all the difficulties and trials that he experienced? Not because of his sin. On the very contrary, because of his righteousness. Job was the most righteous man on the face of God's earth. Here's this challenge from Satan concerning Job, and God proves that Job was loyal. Suffering, I say, does not come just because of sin. Oh, ultimately, yes, because of the fall. We understand that. But not every suffering, not every trouble can say, well, what's the sin? Remember, Jesus dealt with that. Here's this blind man, and even his disciples see this blind man and say, well, who sinned? Was it him that sinned? Was it his parents that sinned? And Christ says, no, it's not a matter of sin here. It's for the glory of God to be manifested. The why of the suffering, the why of the trouble is not always the key thing, but rather the result of it. What is the lesson? What is the lesson indeed to be learned? Not only is there initial shock, but there's the struggle of reason, misunderstanding, a misunderstanding of what God was doing. Not always a lesson that is learned immediately. David was feeling sorry for himself. Look at verse 9. What profit is there? Lord, what profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? He's misunderstanding what God is doing. And God, have you miscalculated? Have you miscalculated? Lord, do you realize that if I'm taken here, you're losing a worshiper? What profit is there? What glory can there be? What gain can there be in my affliction? It doesn't make any sense. Why is this happening? After all, I'm the sweet psalmist of Israel. I'm the sweet psalmist of Israel. Why? And so he begins to reason. You're going to lose a worshiper. If I'm taken in this trouble, then you've lost a worshiper. I say a misunderstanding. A miscalculation of what God was doing. It didn't make sense. Didn't make sense. Because it doesn't make sense, because we don't understand what God does, we sometimes misinterpret what God does. But even his reasonings here is a focus of his self-worth. David was saying, God, you need me. There's a bunch of psalms that still need to be written. Lord, you need me. The Lord did not need David. The Lord doesn't need me. But when this first hit, and here, I'm sorry if this is a personal thing, I can't help it. They're in the hospital, not knowing what's going on. Lord, there's nobody else to teach Hebrew. You need me. Who's going to write this book, Lord? You need me. The Lord doesn't need Michael Barrett. The Lord does not need Puritan Seminary. The Lord does not need the Heritage Reform congregations. The Lord doesn't need anything. What a lesson to learn. The Lord doesn't need you. The Lord doesn't need me. Oh, things I desire to do in the work of his kingdom. But why? What's my motive? So the Lord will bring us trouble. It's a natural tendency to blame, to misunderstand, to misinterpret what the Lord does. You remember that scene in Genesis? Joseph had been sold into bondage, persecuted, imprisoned, because of the hatred and the sin of his brothers. But in the providence of God, David, or Joseph rather, was elevated now because of his ability to interpret those dreams, that ability that God had given to him. He was raised to a place of great authority. And here comes the famine. A famine that touched not only Egypt, but Palestine, indeed that known world, and everyone is flocking to Egypt because they heard that there was corn in Egypt. There was corn, there's grain in Egypt. And so Joseph's brothers, they go to Egypt to get supplies, to sustain life. And Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize Joseph. But Joseph recognizes his brothers, and he does some strange things in some ways, and he treats them as criminals. He treats them seemingly quite harshly, and those brothers don't understand. What have we done to make you upset with us? We paid for this. Why are you upset with us? What have we done? What have we done? And his brothers are protesting. His brothers are protesting as to what it is, what is in with this Egyptian, that he is doing this to us and we've done nothing to him. I say Joseph recognized, and we have that scene where Joseph has to leave his brothers. And behind the scenes, Joseph weeps. He weeps in love for his brothers. He weeps in concern for his brothers. He weeps. His brothers didn't see that. But if his brothers could have seen, if his brothers could have seen what was taking place behind the scenes, would put things in a whole different perspective. And I wonder if we don't sometimes view God in that way. We look at the difficulties, the trials, the troubles. We blame God. We don't understand what God is doing. But if we could only see behind the scenes, if we could only see behind the scenes to see the heart of God for his people, to see the concern that God has for his people, to see the wisdom of God that will sometimes then bring the adversity, will bring the adversity into the experience of his people, that they might learn what it is to depend upon him. In the day of prosperity, rejoice. But in the day of adversity, consider that God has set the one against the other to this end, that man might find nothing after him. And you may want to take your Bibles and make sure that that hymn has a capital H on it, to make sure that our dependence is upon him. Without trouble, we miscalculate reality. In trouble, we are often confused as to what God is doing. But we can be above trouble. And when we can be above trouble, then we're able to put things in the proper perspective. And we'll consider what it is to be above the trouble after we sing together. From Psalter 78. There are those times in life when we are without trouble, very often in trouble. But there is a way that we can be above trouble, and here's the proposition, that above trouble, we are able to put things in the proper perspective. Getting above trouble begins with prayer. Verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Lord, be gracious to me. King James has various different words that are all translated as mercy. You might think that this word has the idea of pity. Lord, look at my circumstance and feel sorry for me. But that's not the word. This is a word that means grace. Lord, be gracious unto me. And in so praying for the grace of God, he is praying for that which he acknowledges he has no right to claim. God is sovereign in his grace. He is gracious to whom he is gracious. That has salvific implications. But here David recognizes that he needs, because of his sin, he needs, because of his misunderstandings of what God has been doing, he needs God to be gracious unto him. As he prays for that which he does not deserve. Finally, David gets it. Or perhaps more accurately, again, David gets it. A lesson that he learned more than once in his checkered career. A lesson, I dare say, that we must learn in our lives as well. Affliction brought him to the place of recognizing that he needed help from God. His affliction brought him to the place of acknowledging that he must depend upon God. Psalmist David says elsewhere, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy law." There's something about trouble, there's something about affliction that will bring us back to our spiritual senses. Ecclesiastes 7:14 has now worked for David. Coming to that place of dependence. But it begins. Can you see it? If we're going to put our troubles in the proper perspective, begins with prayer. Prayer is always in proportion to our sense of dependence upon God. Prayerlessness equates to self-dependence. Prayer equates to dependence upon God. You look at your prayer life. I look at mine. How much do we depend upon God? Again, we can voice the jargon. Particularly as we come into the house of God and talk to those of like precious faith, oh, I depend upon God. What does that dependence look like outside of the church? What does that dependence look like when you're not talking to those that know the same language that you speak? What's your prayer life? What's mine? And why is it? Why is it that it so often takes the trouble to bring us to this sense of spiritual reality? I look back at my life, and you can look back at your life. And my guess is that you can look at those times when you have felt the nearest to God, those times when you have felt the presence of God more than any other time. Is in times of trouble, in times of affliction, in times of difficulty. Would it be, could it be, that even in those odd days of prosperity, we can truly recognize that our dependence is upon God? But he sets prosperity right up against adversity for this purpose, that we might find nothing after him. To pray. I'm appreciative, and I know that many took the clue from my name being in the bulletin to pray for me. I can't tell you how much that means. But how is it with me and how is it with you? Day by day, to express our dependence upon God in the place of prayer. It's an index, I dare say that prayer becomes an index to how much we truly depend upon Him. That's raising us above the trouble. And it helps us then to put the trouble in proper perspective. But this not only begins with prayer, but it's sustained with joy. What beautiful statements we have in verse 5 and 11. For His anger endureth but a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Troubles come and troubles go. And sometimes troubles stay. But it is possible, even in the midst of the trouble, to experience this joy regardless. The weeping is temporary. We understand God's purpose of His dealing. It's but an overnight lodging. Just spending the night, how brief that is. It's temporary. It brings a transformation of our experience, particularly there in verse 12. I was turned for me, my mourning, into 11 rather, into dancing. I was put off sackcloth and girded me with gladness. That word gladness has the basic idea of contentment. Contentment. In whatever state I am, Paul says, I've hungered and I've thirsted and I've been beaten and I've been shipwrecked and I've been all of these things. All of this host of trouble that Paul experienced. But yet, he would able to say, in whatever state I am, therewith I'm content, satisfied, knowing that our lives are in the hand of God brings a contentment. Even in the midst of the trouble, it puts it in the proper perspective that God has not forsaken His people, but He works with His people. And we can come in that experience, unrelated to the actual experience of the trouble, but we can come in that experience of the heart of hearts to be content, to know that our times are in the hand of God, and no better place to be, to learn the lessons of trouble. Yeah, that life is brief. I don't care how old you are or how old you'll be. Life is short. Job says again that man is a few days and full of trouble. But in the life that God has given to us, in the life that God has given to us, I don't know where you are in your life, but let us be content that our times are in the hand of God, who knows the end from the beginning, who sets in course every plan and every event and every circumstance of my life, of your life, to the end of His glory. And this perspective, proper perspective, then is expressed in praise. Expressed in praise. See that in verse 12, to the end that my glory may sing praise to Thee. I will give thanks unto Thee forever. The first four verses that begin this reflection on David's part is just filled with praise, filled with thanksgiving for the healing, for the forgiveness, for the deliverance. A praise that's extended right across the board. Gratitude. Gratitude, praise, thanksgiving that our hands, that our lives, rather, are in the hand of God. We can live above trouble. Living above trouble does not mean we're out of trouble. Going through the hard times and the hard providences of life does not mean that we are not going to experience the difficult times. But let them not be wasted. You know, I hear the political statement every once in a while that this particular party does not ever let a crisis go. Well, let's not let a crisis go. Let us not let a trouble in our lives escape the lessons that we need to learn. There are personal applications to this. And I'm sharing my heart tonight as to how the Lord has dealt with me. There are personal applications here. There are church applications here. I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. But my guess is that if you're not in trouble now, sooner or later you're going to turn that corner and trouble will be there. So let us learn the lessons. There is a theology of trouble. There are so many things that are out of our control. The politicians of this world are out of our control. The society in which we live is out of our control. Our lives are out of our control. But God is in absolute control. And there's our confidence. And there's our security that my times are in the hand of God. He is in absolute control. So can we come to that place where we find nothing after Him? To depend upon Him for all the decisions that we have to make, to depend upon Him for all the business that we have tomorrow, and to give ourselves to prayer as though we truly do depend on Him. Amen. O Lord, how precious is Thy Word. Thy Word that is in season for us at every season of our lives. And we pray, O God, that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and apply it well to our hearts. Lord, forgive us for our coldness. Forgive us for our spiritual insensitivity. Forgive us, O Lord, for not trusting Thee as we ought. We apply our prayers even now to Thy Holy Spirit to come. Make this word effective to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Our closing Psalter is 79, and this correction from the bulletin, that the collection is for the local mission fund and not the general.